I had this already put together from the last time, and it was one of those things where, and I've done this before where I had prepared a message, and it was pretty clear to me at some point, like God was telling me, no, not that one, you're going to do a different one. So last time I did pull a audible and made a change, and so it was great because I had this ready-ish for today. And it starts with a moment in time that I think is the center of our faith. It's a moment of agony. It's a moment of mystery. And absolutely a moment of love. And it's when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. And if you remember, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they weren't random words. They weren't spoken in confusion because he was blood loss and all of that. They were spoken not without a purpose either. He was quoting Scripture. And I didn't, until I started researching, I didn't even realize this, but he was pointing back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written about 1,000 years before the crucifixion, before Jesus. But it begins with those exact same words. And there are other hyperlinks. So I'm going to read the whole, I debated on this and I decided I'm going to read the whole psalm, and forgive me because it's 31 verses long, but it's interesting because while I'm reading it, you'll notice several hyperlinks. And I say hyperlinks because it takes you, instead of backwards, it takes you forwards from 1,000 years prior to that day of crucifixion. Psalm 22 goes like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries and of anguish? My God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. There's one right there, right? The chief priests and elders in Matthew 27:43 said that exact same thing at the cross while Jesus was hanging there dying. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you and even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I'm poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from this power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouths of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. For you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. So just going through it, because I hadn't really planned this part out a little bit, but I counted at least 5 hyperlinks to the cross, and I've counted like 3 or 4 more to other places in the Bible. So this psalm is just rich with just where it points you, both forward and backwards in the Bible. But it's the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me, that catches us, right? And any Jewish listener at the time would have recognized it immediately. Jesus wasn't expressing pain on the cross. He was revealing fulfillment. He was saying, look here, this is about me. But today, I don't want to focus on the opening line. I want to go a little deeper. I want to look at a line deeper in not quite that deep, but deeper in Psalm 22. And it's a small verse. It's easy to overlook, but it's impossible to forget once you understand it. And it's Psalm 22, verse 6. And it's where it says, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. So at first glance, it sounds like pure humiliation. I am a worm. And it is. But there's something even deeper here. In the original Hebrew language, there are many words for worm. The most common one is the word rima, and it means worm or maggot. You'll see this in Exodus. If you remember, then they were supposed to only gather manna for one day, before the Sabbath, they were to get enough for 2 days. And if they gathered more than one day when it wasn't the Sabbath, it rotted. And then they gathered the 2 days, and it said, there are no worms, and the word rima was used there. Also in Job, verse 7:5, he says, my body is clothed with worms, meaning maggots, because he had so many sores and open wounds. And that's maggots, the word rima again. But in Psalm 22, it doesn't use the word rima. It uses the word tolaf, or pronounced tolaf. And it refers to a very specific creature called a crimson worm. It looks a lot like this in the middle of the picture. Now, when I was a little kid, my best friend, when I was in elementary school, my best friend's name was Eric Anderson. And he, my parents and family called him the bug boy. And so he and I palled up pretty good. We would spend all day, every day, in the fields with butterfly nets, in the woods with any sort of empty pill bottle we could find. We collected everything from snakes and salamanders to bugs, and we even would throw rocks up in the air at night by the lights, and one of us would throw the rock, and the other one would have a net, and so when the rock came down, we'd swoop with the net, and we'd catch bats, because they would follow the rock down. I don't know what we were doing, but we'd look at them like, isn't this really cool? And then we'd let them go the next night. So with that, you know, as a background in my life, when I read this and when I found this out, I thought it was really interesting. See, the crimson worm has a very, very unique life cycle. So when it's time for this worm to reproduce, it crawls up a tree where it permanently attaches itself to the wood. And she doesn't just rest there. She locks herself in so you can't pry her off. Like the wind isn't going to pull her off, the rain isn't going to pull her off. And she forms a hard shell over her body and she's done. For that moment, she will never leave. The spot on the wood, as you can see from this picture, underneath her becomes the place of her death, but it's also the place of life for her offspring. Underneath her body, and you can see this here, is where her children are born. And this is where it gets really interesting. For 3 days, those young feed on the body of the mother. For 3 days. She gives herself her life completely so that her young can live. And then, when her life is gone, after those 3 days, something remarkable happens. Her body releases a crimson pigment. And this is the same pigment that they would use for some of the garments the Pharisees would use, king's robes, things like this. So it releases a blood-like stain. And then, after that, her body turns snow white and falls off the tree. And the stain marks the wood, and the stain marks the offspring, so that they carry this the rest of their lives, that crimson color. So let's come back to the cross. Jesus says, "I am a worm." Not just any worm. He uses the word tolaaf, the crimson worm. So why is he showing us this metaphor? I think he's revealing the nature of his sacrifice. Because just like the worm climbed onto the wood, Jesus willingly climbed onto the cross. And just like the worm fixed itself in place, Jesus chose the nails of crucifixion. No one took Jesus' life from him. He gave it willingly. He laid it down. And just like the worm gave her body so the offspring could live, Jesus gave his body so that we could live. The only way for the young to survive is through the death of their mother. And the only way for us to live life, eternal life, is through the death of Jesus Christ. So don't miss this. For 3 days, that process continued. 3 days. Does that sound familiar? 3 days. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, victory came. Life came. Resurrection came. And just like the crimson stain marks the wood, the blood of Jesus marks us. It covers us. It identifies us. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the covering of the blood. As it says in Psalm 51:7, that washes us and we shall be whiter than snow, just like the mother of the crimson worm does after 3 days. This is why 1 John 3:16, I read this and I was like, I wonder how 1 John 3:16 differs from John 3:16. And it differs a lot, but 1 John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. The truth is, it's not accidental and it's not a coincidence that 3 days on the cross, 3 days in the grave, 3 days on the tree. It's by design. And this isn't the only instance, but it's one of the instances that even in creation, God writes His story. Even in the smallest details of nature, He left fingerprints of the cross. The crimson worm doesn't know it's preaching a sermon, but it is. It tells the story of sacrifice. It tells the story of love. And it tells the story of life given so that others might live. So what do we do with this? Now we know something pretty nifty. Do we just admire it? Like, that's really cool. I mean, that's what I thought. It's really cool. No, I think we need to respond to it. Because He gave everything for us, our life is not our own. We are called to live out our lives marked by the same love Jesus showed us and that the crimson worm showed to its young. A love that sacrifices, a love that gives, and a love that doesn't hold back. And I looked up, I've always heard this term, agape love, and I've heard it since I was in youth group when I was a kid. And it's defined the same way. Sacrificial, giving, never holding back love. So let me leave you with this. Jesus didn't just die for you. He died so that you can live. Not just exist, but truly live and live forgiven. Live free, live transformed. And so the next time you read Psalm 22, I am a worm, not a man, don't see weakness. See willingness. Don't see defeat. See devotion. Don't just see suffering. See a Savior who loved you enough to climb up a tree and never come down. Let's pray. Father, you gave everything. Everything. You came down from heaven and made yourself man. You suffered the most horrific death on a tree so that we can have eternal life. Father, we pray that we use this life to glorify you. It's not our own, it belongs to you. And Father, we just pray that every day you give us a message that we can take into the world to spread the love that you've given us so that others can come to the same place we are with you in your heart and in our hearts. Father, we glorify your name. We praise you, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.